So that, of course, is after the walk with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. This took place on that first night. So let's see what we can learn from this passage. There's something that all of us actually do. There's an activity that we do for all sorts of reasons. And in the year, I think it's worldwide, I'm pretty sure it is, in the year, there's even a day set aside for it where we are encouraged to do it, and it's doubt. We all doubt from time to time different things, and like I said, there's a day in the year where we are encouraged to doubt. Anyone know what day it is? April Fool's Day. You should doubt anything that you hear on April Fool's Day. Okay, especially if they're big news. Okay, I got caught out this year. If there's big news and it's April the 1st, doubt it. All right? So even a day set aside for it. We might doubt at someone telling us something that we know who's a regular liar. So we treat with skepticism anything they say. We've got even got a saying for that. If there's someone that we know doesn't always tell the truth, or we can't rely what they say, we say we've got to take what they say with a pinch of salt. And if it's a really doubtful person, we'll say with a mountain of salt, okay? We've got to really think carefully before we accept what they have to say. Of course, there are those who are sceptical with regard to what you and I would think self-evident truths. There are still those, for example, who doubt that the Americans landed anyone on the moon. Right? There are those who have this conspiracy theory, and if you go onto the internet, you'll find all sorts of madness. And so it's not something that should surprise us to know that Satan is still working today in the world to cast doubt on the resurrection of Jesus. Not only outside the church, but he works especially hard within the church to cast doubt on the resurrection of Jesus. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One is, if the church doubts it, it affects our proclamation of the gospel. And we become weakened in the mission that we've been called to do. And the second thing is, it fills us with fear. If Christ isn't risen, then we're facing the odds stacked against us on our own. You know, I'm sure you've been comforted in some of the songs that we've been singing. You know, Abide With Me, you know. When you look at those songs, they give us great comfort because we know Christ is risen. Take Christ out, and then we've got everything to fear, nothing to hope for. So Satan loves to cast doubt in the church. And of course, outside the church, those who've never believed doubt the resurrection of Jesus. They say it's just a myth. Some say it's the result of the disciples not being able to cope with the death of Jesus and their intense desire for him to still be alive. So they hallucinated and they conjured up this idea that Jesus was alive. 1996 was a memorable year. In the media outlets, it was reported that there had been an archaeological discovery where there were three tombs or coffins found in a tomb in Israel. Mark, Joseph, Mary and Jesus. And therefore, Jesus obviously hadn't risen. Nothing came of it, but it was big news at the time. And all these things, you can be sure, are Satan's work trying to cast doubts on the resurrection of Jesus. I want to begin this morning by, first of all, showing that the idea that the disciples weren't coping with the death of Jesus, and this is why they had this expectation he was going to rise and so wanted it to be the case that they indeed then believed he had and hallucinated and whatever else, is contrary to the biblical record as to the expectation of the disciples. Jesus had frequently told them indeed it would be the case that he would rise, he would die and rise. It says it in Matthew 16:21, for example. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. He told them this many, many occasions. So we would think that there was this high expectation of the disciples with regard to the resurrection of Jesus, which would, you know, feed into this belief that the disciples wanted it so much that they believed it even though it didn't happen. Well, what was the real situation? What does the Bible record as to what was the expectation on the ground on the resurrection morning, in spite of what Jesus had said? First of all, the women went early in the morning to the tomb. Anyone remember for what did they go? What was the purpose? To anoint what sort of body? A dead one. They didn't go to meet a risen Christ after all he had said. They were on the way to the tomb with the ointments for permanent burial, a preparation for putting someone to rest permanently. Jesus was taken to the cross and put into the tomb as a temporary measure until the Passover was over. Okay, get that out of the way, and then they would deal with the matters at hand. And so they went on the first day of the week, after Passover, to deal with the body. They went to deal with a dead body, not a risen Christ. The other thing is, when the disciples were told of the resurrection, they thought the women were mad. They thought that they were indeed overcome by their grief. And they couldn't believe that Jesus had risen until two of them ran to the tomb to check it out. Okay? So what the women said wasn't believed at first, but needed to be verified. And even then, the disciples still hadn't got it. And then there were the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, of whom we read this morning. They left Jerusalem, and we read that their hearts were downcast. They were depressed. It was the resurrection morning, and they were heading out of Jerusalem. I mean, if Jesus had told me, I would hope, that he was going to rise on the third day. I would hope I'd stick around in Jerusalem and wait to see him. But these guys were heading out of Jerusalem, thinking they were leaving behind a corpse. No expectation of a resurrection. And then with all that had happened to the guys in Emmaus, and to the Peter and John who had checked out the tomb, the women, all the reports about the resurrection, when they told Thomas, with all these different people having seen him, Thomas said, I won't believe it until I see it. And of course that happens a week later. So everywhere in the biblical record, what you discover is disciples not expecting the resurrection. So we can put to bed that idea that they were so grieved and so hopeful that he would be resurrected, that they imagined it. Of course, they were expecting exactly the opposite. We can understand that people doubt the resurrection. We can understand even Christians may sometimes, through Satan's work, doubt it. Let's consider it for a moment, what it means, this resurrection, just in terms of a human level of, a human way of looking at it. First of all, it had never happened before. Jesus had raised people and prophets had raised people, but someone being raised without human or divine intervention, someone on the scene, this was like a self-resurrection, okay? Without the assistance of a prophet, without the assistance of someone like Jesus, Jesus just rose. He did say, I have the power to lay down my life, I have the power to take it up again. Okay? And so that had never happened before. And it's against all the laws of nature. Even to this day, the laws of nature say you live your life and eventually the parts wear out and eventually you die. Okay? It's also been never repeated. Since the resurrection of Jesus, it's never happened again. So it never happened before, it's never happened since. You can understand that some people have a difficulty in accepting it. And of course, it's never been witnessed today. We got the eyewitnesses in Jesus' time. I've spoken about that before in a previous sermon, the importance of eyewitnesses. We've got the testimony of eyewitnesses in Scripture, but no one today is an eyewitness of the resurrection. Some 2,000 years later. And so it's natural to doubt. Yet it's essential to believe in this resurrection we've never seen. What does Scripture tell us in 1 Corinthians 15, 16 to 19? If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. It's pretty important, isn't it? If there is no resurrection, then you and I sitting here are wasting our time. It's futile, us worshipping God. It's a nonsense and it's a waste of time. Goes on to say, for those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. I mean, all those Christian burials we've had, all those people that with great comfort we've laid to rest, believing that they've gone to be of the Lord, well, they're still lost. If Jesus hasn't been raised, they still are going to appear before a holy God on their own, and they're going to have to account for their own sins, which haven't been paid for. And then he goes on to say this, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Jesus hasn't risen. Then of all the people in the world, you and I are the most pitiful. Hear that? Because we're deluding ourselves and we're making sacrifices. We could be out doing wonderful bushwalks. You know, David and I could be out flying. We could be doing all sorts of things. And we're giving up all these things to worship a God and a risen Christ, if in fact Christ hasn't risen. That is pitiful, isn't it? If we're doing that and it's not true. Goes on in Hebrews 11:1 to say, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So we're here not because we've seen the physical evidence, but we're here because we live this by faith. And faith by its very nature is a faith in what we do not see. And so it says here, not hopeful, but certain of what we do not see. Faith is a certainty. It's a conviction of things we do not see. And so we need to understand this with regard to the nature of Christ's resurrection. People have real reason to doubt it according to normal human measurements. But if it's not true, then boy, we're in real trouble and we are most to be pitied of all people. So let's consider the blessing of believing in this resurrection. If by God's grace and mercy he's given us this faith to believe, because we can't conjure up faith in our hearts. If you want anyone to come to a relationship with Jesus, you can't force that upon them. It's something that happens in the heart and only the Spirit can do. Okay, we can pray for them, but we can't take them there. And so what's the blessing of believing? Well, when you take a look at John 16:20-22, it says this. I tell you the truth, just as Jesus is saying this to the disciples, I tell you the truth, you'll weep and mourn while the world rejoices. This is concerning what will happen after the crucifixion. You will weep and you will mourn, but the world will rejoice. You know, good riddance, we got rid of him. The world will say, fantastic, that's the end of the problem. But the disciples would weep and mourn. Jesus goes on to say, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I'll see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. That's before the crucifixion. Only you ladies who've had kids will identify with that little passage. Okay? And Jesus is telling the disciples that you're going to go through an horrendous time of mourning and grief. But like labor, it will soon be over and it will give way to great joy. And notice that, and no one will be able to take that joy away. And so the blessing of the resurrection is the joy it brings. But I want to show you also the assurance it brings in terms of life's challenges. If we live in the power of the resurrection, it's not just a matter of being overjoyed, knowing that we're not pitiful people, knowing that what we are hoping in is really true. You know, we share then this joy with the disciples, but it has an impact on the way we deal with life and the difficulties of life. There's a beautiful hymn we're going to sing in a little while called Because He Lives. And this hymn beautifully tells us What's the impact, the practical impact, not the theoretical, but what's the practical impact on a life that has been changed through this faith in the resurrection of Jesus? Listen to what it says. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, a life, and life is worth the living just because he lives. A lot of people think life's not worth living anymore and they give in to suicide. And it's not just a matter of going through a hard time, but of course mental illness plays its part in that. But nonetheless, the reality is this, that no matter how traumatic and how painful, how devastating something that we might pass through as Christians, we have the strength and the power and even the joy to go through it in the knowledge that Christ lives. That we're not on our own. Now, we sang of that in one of the songs. That we are here in this painful life. And we can go on because Christ abides with us. He's with us. He's not leaving us as orphans in the world. In the Sydney Morning Herald in April 2000, something beautifully was written with regard to this. It talks again about the physical impact on the world of the resurrection. It says here, the first Easter changed the mood of the world. It provided a new confidence in goodness. It brought deliverance from fear, especially the fear of death. And it presented a God who could be trusted and loved. I believe, and I'm sure you would agree, that what the world needs now more than anything else is to come back to this God who can be trusted and loved. The world lost that trust in this God a long time ago. How can I put my faith in a God who lets little kids die? How can I put my faith in a God who allows the atrocities in the Middle East? We all have heard that. That first resurrection event had such an impact upon the world. It led the world to a great degree as the gospel spread throughout the world and the church grew at an alarming rate. Presented a God who could be trusted and a God who could be loved. It's that God that needs to be reintroduced to the world. And so when the disciples came to believe in Jesus' resurrection, everything changed, not so much from the outside, but everything changed from the inside out. Remember what we read in Luke 24? Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures? They had this inner change begin to take place. Were not our hearts burning? Now, there's all sorts of things going on within the disciples as they come to realize that this is the Christ. He is risen indeed. So what does that mean for us today? You know, here we are worshipping in Wongan Hills and through the video, wherever we are in terms of worship. What does that mean for us today, this reality that the disciples had post-resurrection, that Jesus was indeed risen? Well, one of my favourite passages of Scripture, I've got it up on the wall on a photograph, comes from Ephesians 3:20. I've told you before, it's basically the theme verse for our mission, especially the Gospel Air mission. And it says there, he, that's God, he's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that's at work within us. Hear that? He is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask in prayer or even that we can imagine to ask. You know, if we go to our wildest imaginations as to what we want to achieve for God, God would say to us, is that all? He goes way beyond our imaginations as to what's possible. And so to know that Jesus is risen and to live in the power of that resurrection makes life terribly exciting, I can tell you. It makes it terribly exciting, something not to be missed. I've just written in our mission report on Facebook that, Lord willing, we hope to be doing this 10, 20 years' time, this Gospel Air mission. And what's going to happen? You know, we've had this achievement in just a few years in terms of the purchase of the aeroplane and the getting of the command instrument rating and now over a year under our belt of reaching the schools and now even closer to Meekatharra. That's just in a few years. Think of two decades, even one decade. What's the Lord going to do with that time? Not what we're going to do, but what's the Lord going to do through us if he's done that in 3 years? To believe in Christ risen and to live out his power in our lives in terms of what we're willing to imagine is possible and willing to go for makes life terribly exciting. And any challenge that's before us, any obstacle, well, that becomes almost a joyful thing because we wonder to ourselves, well, wonder what God's going to do with that. Not how are we going to overcome this? Oh, no, what are we going to do? No, if we live out of the power of the resurrection, the response to a challenge is, wonder what God's going to do with that. This is exciting. Let's see what he's going to do. Indeed, the church moves ahead knowing that Christ's mighty power is exerted for her. I mean, do we really understand this? You know, it says that Jesus has been raised to heaven where he now reigns, and the power that he exerts is for the church. Listen to this. It comes from Ephesians 1, 18 to 23. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now listen to this. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. His power for us who believe. Okay? Not his power for him, his power for us who believe. That goes on to say, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he, that's God, exerted in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So that power that's exerted for us is the same power. It's talking about the same power by which God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, if we think that's something, that God raised Jesus from the dead, broke all the laws of nature, as it were, if that's the power God raised to raise Jesus from the dead, it says here this is the same power that Jesus now exerts for us. Same power. Then it goes on to say, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Hear that? God placed everything under Jesus' feet. You know that passage about everything being placed under Jesus' feet as a footstool? God placed everything under his feet for the church. Now, so often, we just don't get it. It's just a handful of us here this morning, about half a dozen or so, and we think we're powerless. We think, oh, we're just a small little group. What we don't understand is the power we have is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We have this power that is Jesus sitting in heaven, in glory, reigning at the Father's right hand and exerting his power for us. That's why it says in Ephesians, he's able to do immeasurably for us more than we ask or imagine. It goes on to say, according to his power that is at work within us. Go look at Ephesians 3, 20, 21. According to his power that's at work, not out there, but according to his power at work in us. And so here we are, post-resurrection. We've had our Good Friday service and Easter Sunday has passed. What do we do with all of that? Now, the important thing is that, yes, we face challenges. One of the beautiful things was that on the Good Friday service, John shared with us that he had this understanding from the Lord that now was the time for us to start reaching out in the Wongan Hills community to try and draw other people in, that we become more focused on that. We haven't done that so much as a group. We haven't had any strategy about that. We need to test that. We need to see whether indeed that is what the Lord's calling us to do. I'm pretty sure it is. And if it is, then we need to be obedient. And as we do that, we also need to have high expectations. If the Lord is saying to us, it's time, folks, and then our expectation shouldn't be, oh, well, maybe we get one or two. Our expectation should be a lot higher. If God's moving us in that direction through His Spirit, if He's tapping us on the shoulder and saying, hey, folks, now's the time, then indeed we should expect great things. And sure, we'll face challenges, and sure, we'll face knockbacks. But remember what I said, what challenges are to people who believe in the resurrection. They're exciting things. We want to see what God's going to do. And so we dare to look forward to a bright future, a future filled with joy and hope and with great achievements of what those around us might think are impossible. You know, Jesus said in John 14:12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And we thought Jesus did pretty great things in his lifetime. Jesus says, guess what? Because I'm going to the Father, so he's going to heaven, he's sitting at the Father's right hand, and from there he's exercising power for the church. Because I'm going to the Father to exercise that power for you, you're going to be doing even greater things than me. Can you get your head around that one? Even greater things. The early church had everything stacked against it. Had the Romans against it, it had the Jews against it. It went under severe persecution. And now all these years later, there are billions of Christians all over the world from that small, impossible beginning. Today, we are so much better placed. We have so many more resources than the early church. And in Australia, we've got the freedom, at least for now, to still proclaim the gospel. And so since Christ is risen and since he exercises his power for us, the church, we need to heed the call. It's not just a matter of believing he's risen. It's a matter of living out the resurrection in our lives and seeing what God achieves through us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and we praise you that you've not left us as orphans in the world, that Christ has not only just risen from the grave, but he's ascended into heaven and even now sits at your right hand and rules the universe in power and glory, and he exercises that power for the church. Forgive us when we've lost sight of that. Forgive us when we think that we're powerless, that we're just a small little group who can't achieve very much. Lord, help us to see what you want to achieve through us. Indeed, it was just a small band of disciples in Jerusalem against the greatest odds, so fearful they locked themselves away in an upper room. And yet in a very short time, you changed all that. And so, Father, we pray, help us to see again Jesus in that light. And help us through your Spirit to understand what we can achieve for you through the power that you work through us. And Lord, we confess, even as we say that, we know that our greatest imaginings of what's possible don't even begin to touch what you can do. And so we commit ourselves to you, Lord, and we pray that in the weeks and months and years ahead, you'll help us to be faithful. And according to your pleasure and will and purpose, we pray that you'll grow your church also here in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing that new song.